Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here on the Lord's Day. Craig already graciously prayed, as did Wolf, over the sermon. So we will launch into it knowing that God answers all of our prayers. Amen. So most of the school districts have begun in Colorado Springs, and Craig is thankful for that too, I'm sure. The school buses, the school zones, and all the police are in full force, as we know. So your first application point for this morning is this. Don't try to go anywhere between 6:30 and 8 o'clock in the morning, all right? Now, I heard from Sonia that a teacher was giving a quiz to her students on Friday morning. You say, a quiz already? You got to be kidding me. I am. Anyway, there were three boys who were late for school that morning and apparently hoping to avoid that quiz. So they told the teacher that they had a flat tire on the way that caused them to be late. So the teacher, after listening to their story, decided to allow them to skip their scheduled quiz and instead gave them a simple one-question quiz in its place. She sat them apart from one another, gave them a piece of paper, and said, just write this one answer for me. Which tire? Yeah, they failed. Now, how many of you believe that Sonia actually told me that story? I swear it. I swear that Sonia told me the story. I swear it on my uncle's child's good name. What? You guys don't believe me? Well, I'm actually just stalling to make sure everyone is present for my one question pop quiz that I'm going to give all of you. All right? Are you ready? Simply answer with your hand if the answer is yes to this question. But before I ask the question, I want to give you some cliff notes. The cliff notes are on the board. I don't have an end. Don't raise your hand, okay? That's your cliff notes. Do not raise your hand in answer to this quiz. So, I want you to raise your hand if you swear that everything that you say is completely trustworthy. Good job. You guys learned quickly. And because I swore on my aunt that I was only going to do one question, I don't have an aunt. The other questions I have for you, remember the cliff notes. Do you swear that you have never lied? Everybody raise your hand if you have never lied. Nobody? How many of you have never broken your word? Hands? No one? Oh, man. How many of you have never intentionally deceived someone? Man, you guys are good at this. Well done. So this morning, we continue in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and are covering the following passage. And you can follow along with me if you'd like. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, I did drink an energy drink before service, so if it's at 1.5 speed, you will understand why. So Jesus once again begins with the phrase, you have heard it said, which is the beginning of another contrast, the contrast that he is making between his hearers' misunderstanding of the law and the true application of the law. As we've made our way through the Sermon on the Mount, it was the twisting of the law, the you have heard it saids, that Jesus was addressing. The topic that Jesus is now directly addressing and is talking about is the making and taking of oaths. But he begins exactly the same way that he did with the other topics that we'll address. So you see, the scribes and Pharisees, when they heard love your neighbor as yourself, they defined neighbor so narrowly that only a small percentage of people counted as their neighbors. If most of the people were not their neighbors, well, then they didn't need to love most people. See how that worked? When applying you shall not commit adultery, they refrained from literal adultery. but reserve the right to divorce their wife for any reason whatsoever, so that they could take another woman. In that sense, they legalized adultery by misinterpreting and misapplying the laws of God. They created regulations that drew the line between violating the spirit of the law and violating the letter of the law. Hence Jesus' use of the pattern, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." But, you know, that was in that day, right? We wouldn't do anything like that today, would we? We would never create this structure where we can say, well, here's the law, so as long as I can get as close to it and break this, the spirit of the law without actually breaking the law, we wouldn't. Anybody ever did? No, don't raise your hand on that one either. We've never done anything like that, right? No one has ever committed adultery in their heart or murder in their heart, but then said it's okay since they didn't actually perform the physical act, right? Or intentionally deceived someone and then said, well, but I didn't actually lie to them, so that was okay. Ever do that? Nobody? No, not me. I swear. I'm not swearing. I'm swearing. You see the difference? Good. You see, we are masters of deception, of figuring out ways of living unrighteously while justifying ourselves and our actions, of not breaking the rule while still violating the principle. How close can we get to transgression of the law without violating the letter of the law? And then we justify our behavior. Well, you know, it was just said, I heard it said, and I didn't break that commandment. Therefore, I'm just fine. If you can't tell, I speak from some experience. It's into this environment that Jesus begins to talk to his audience about the use of oaths. So what exactly is an oath? I'm glad you asked. Oaths are a convention or a creation designed to restrain lies and false promises. Make sense? Restrain lies and false promises. Sam Storms says, in an oath, a person calls upon a thing, a power, or other person greater than himself, usually God, to bear witness to the truth of what he says and to punish him if he breaks his word or if what he says proves to be false. So oaths are like vows, promises, contracts, covenants, guarantees. They all have the same purpose: to provoke you to be true to your word and to assure others that you will be true to your word. Simple enough definition. Hopefully you all understand. But that communicates an immediate problem, doesn't it? It's just like the previous section on divorce where Jesus said the certificate of divorce was given by Moses because of what? Because of their hard hearts, right? Because they had hard hearts. And in like manner, so are oaths. The very existence of oaths and vows and contracts and promises indicates a problem, doesn't it? What's the problem? People tend not to tell the truth. And so we had to have oaths in order to back up the problem. You see, oaths were for dishonest people, and everybody took them. The taking of an oath carries with it an implicit confession that we are not altogether honest. It is ironic that an oath is the attempt to undergird the truth of what we say, which is at the same time a confession that we don't speak the truth. That our word alone is not completely trustworthy. And yet oaths were not only sanctioned, but commanded and regulated in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Isaiah 65, "He who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth." Deuteronomy 10, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." Numbers 30 verse 2 commands, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In Leviticus 19:12, commands, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You see, because of the human propensity to lie, oaths and promises and vows were instituted by God as an assurance of truth-telling. The taking of an oath or the making of a promise was meant to overcome someone's suspicion that we would not keep our word. It's our way of assuring someone else that we would be true to our word this time. This time. It was meant to attest to my truthfulness. And so swearing was not only practiced but was common and was, just like the certificate of divorce, misinterpreted, misapplied, and outrightly abused. See, you see that verse, that Numbers 30, that says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath, he shall not break his word. Well, you got to rightly understand that, folks. You got to rightly understand. What it means is, when a man breaks a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word. But otherwise, you can break it. And that passage in Leviticus, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You know what this means, don't you? It means that you are fine to swear falsely, tell half-truths, and make oaths that you do not intend to honor, so long as you don't use God's name in doing so. That is how the scribes and Pharisees were using oaths. Pretty messed up, isn't it? These Old Testament laws on oaths were a justification for dishonesty. Oaths and vows and promises used rightly by the right person were a way to get your way while never intending to keep your word. Sound upside down? It was. They concocted an entire elaborate system that defeated the very purpose of oaths. They said that oaths might or might not be binding depending on who or what you swore by. You ought not to swear by God's name if you don't intend to keep your word. So they began to swear by other things. Some people swore by their life, others by their head, their health. Others swore by the earth, heaven, the temple, the king, Jerusalem. But you know, turnabout is fair play. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were disgusted when others broke their words to them. Right? Wait a minute, you can't do that to me. I can only do that to you. I'm the scribe, I'm the Pharisee. And so they created a further concoction of the law. And they said, oh, wait a minute. You know, if you swear by Jerusalem, it is not binding. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, it is. If one swore by the temple, it is not binding. But if one swears by the temple's gold, it is. If you swear by the altar of sacrifice, it is not binding. But if one swears by the gift on the altar, it is. Thus, they could hold others to their word while never having to hold to their own. It is into this radically corrupted system that Jesus says, you have heard it said. It was from those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now let's take a look at what Jesus is and is not saying here. Is he saying that we are never to take oaths, make vows, promises, contracts, covenants? Is he saying that? How many of you in this room have taken marriage vows? Do you think it unbiblical that you did so? The taking of such vows or oaths are a violation of Jesus' words here? How many of you have been jurors or witnesses in a court of law and made a vow? How many in the medical field have sworn to uphold the Hippocratic Oath? Signed a contract promising to pay back the bank for the house that you just bought? Or the car? Are these all in violation of Jesus' words here? Is Jesus suggesting the abrogation of the Old Testament law? Is he saying that Abraham's and Isaac's and Jacob's and David's and Jonathan's oaths were wrong? That they shouldn't have made the oaths, the vows, the contracts, or the covenants? And what about God? What about God? Permeating God's personal speech in the Old Testament is the statement, "As I live, says the Lord, I will." What is God doing? He is using the oath system, isn't he? He is swearing an oath on himself. Is Jesus saying the Father was wrong in doing so? Everybody say, no. And what about the New Testament after Jesus speaks these words? In the New Testament, Paul frequently swears by the Lord, crying, "As God is my witness." Again and again, "As God is my witness." What is that? That's an oath, folks. When Jesus is at his trial and is confronted with the words, "I adjure you by the living God," what does he do? He had been completely silent up until that point. And then he speaks when he is under an oath. And of course, all of God's promises are promises. Oaths by God to us. So we can be certain that Jesus is not prohibiting the use of all oaths. Rather, he is prohibiting a certain use or misuse of them that undermine their very institution and justify dishonesty. This is made clear by what he says. "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or by your head." You see, he takes their system and levels the playing field by telling everyone that all oaths are the same. He removes the artificial distinction between vows that invoke God's name and so are binding, and those that do not and so are not binding. Whatever we swear by, Jesus says here, it refers to God, for he created it all. If someone swears by heaven, he invokes God, for heaven is God's throne, right? If someone swears by the earth, he invokes God, for the earth is his footstool. See how this is working? If someone swears by Jerusalem, he invokes God, for it is God's city. If someone swears by the hair of their head, he invokes God, for he is sovereign over our heads. Can anybody in here make their hair white or black? Well, you could with hair coloring, I'm sure. But guess what? It's still white underneath. Don't tell anybody. All oaths are made before God and are therefore binding. In other words, for all that you say you are accountable to God for what you say. Do not ever make any oaths where you then are lying or are not intending to keep your oath. As Sam Storm says, so when Jesus said, "Make no oath at all," he was referring to the kind of oath-taking promoted by the Pharisees, in which they intended to secure acceptance for what they said without putting themselves at risk should they prove to be liars. In other words, if you appeal to something other than God, is for the express purpose of escaping the force and sanction of that vow, you must not swear at all. It is that sort of swearing, not all swearing, that Jesus condemns. But you know, that was just particular to them in their day, right? We wouldn't ever do anything like that, would we? Not us. No. I wouldn't do that. I mean, we would never swear by heaven or Jerusalem. I swear. I've never done that. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. We would never use words like I promise, or I swear to God, to attest to words that are not absolutely truthful, would we? Everybody say no. Or when making statements or assertions that we only hope to be able to keep, but not might not be able to. We don't swear on things like Gollum swore on the One Ring, do we? Yeah, best movie ever, just so y'all know. When Frodo says, "You swore!" And what did Gollum say? "I lied." At least we don't do that anymore. You know, when I was a child, I did that stuff, the cross my heart, hope to die. Crosses, you know, you have the cross behind your hand, like the guy up here. Yeah, exactly. Well, I guess we kind of do. I guess we kind of these days, we don't place a thing at the end of our oath. We just say, "I swear," or "I promise." But such speech is still pervasive today, isn't it? Oaths and vows are just as common. It's simply the lingo that has changed slightly. We were all, the Churchills, were watching Avengers Endgame on Friday. And there were multiple times that the characters make promises, swearing to other characters. I promise I will do this. There's that point where Banner is outside of his Hulk body and he says, "I promise to the Ancient One, I promise that I will return the Time Stone." And she says, "Oh, you can't promise that. You have no idea if you'll be able to." Oaths still permeate our speech. But we're in danger of missing the forest for the trees here, folks. You see, the real topic that Jesus is addressing is not simply limited to oaths or vows or promises or guarantees, is it? It encompasses all of our speech. It encompasses whether our speech and character are trustworthy and reliable. It is not simply the breaking of oaths, but the trustworthiness of our speech, letting our yes be yes and our no, no. Saying what we mean and meaning what we say and keeping our word. That's what this is about. It is this that Jesus is tackling here. And though our lingo and use of oaths might be slightly altered, our problem with being unreliable in our speech, does that still happen today? Has your child ever asked you, "Do you promise?" Why do you suppose that is? Because you haven't kept your word in the past. Or how often have you said, "I promise this time," to them? Why? Because you didn't keep your word in the past. Oh, this is getting really offensive, isn't it? Either you didn't say what you meant or mean what you said, and didn't do what you said you would do. So it's time for another quiz. You guys ready for another quiz? But this time, please don't respond. We all know what each other's answers are anyway. Put on your flak jacket, folks. Do you ever use language to evade a question so that you don't have to officially lie? To confuse, even deceive someone else? But with the technical lie being avoided, making use of double speak? Do you ever laud others for such speech? I know I do. Oh, did you see how he avoided that question and deceived that person without lying? That was amazing. I wish I could do that. I wish I were that fast on my feet to deceive other people. Do you ever make yourself out to be more than you are in the eyes of others? Oh, no, not me. Do you tell half-truths or truths in a certain light to make yourself appear to be more than you are? More spiritual? Smarter? You name it. Do you ever break your word to your spouse in order to keep your word to your boss? To your coworker? To a friend? I see people laughing. That means, I understand. I do too. Do you ever make a promise with the realization that it would be nigh on impossible to keep, but with the hopes that you might be able to anyway? Do you ever tell people that you are praying for them when you haven't been? Or that you will pray for them and you don't? Do you ever say, I promise it'll be okay, when you know it won't be? Do you ever shade the truth? Now, some of you might be wondering or questioning in your minds about extreme situations, like when people were hiding the Jews in their walls, or the Hebrew midwives lying to protect the slaughter of the Hebrew children, or Rahab protecting the spies, or helping Christians escape from persecution. What about that, Jason? Can't we lie then? Another question for you. Have any of you come upon such a situation? Please raise your hand. No? Wow. Have you, or are you likely to find yourself in that predicament where the lives of others are dependent upon how you respond? Probably not. And such situations are not what Jesus is addressing here. We can use such exceptions to avoid the everyday common truth which Jesus is getting at. The trustworthiness of our word on a daily basis in our interactions with people now and here. Let's continue our quiz. Do you ever cheat? Do you ever exaggerate? Do you heighten your sorrows to gain sympathy? Or exaggerate the hours you spend at work? Puff up statistics to make an impression? Flatter for gain? Betray confidences? I won't tell anyone, and then you, oops, I wasn't supposed to say anything, was I? Do you make commitments to people that you do not keep? Do you sometimes falter through sheer folly? More than intentional sin? Well, this one's pretty common, isn't it? Failing to keep your word because you failed to anticipate obstacles that were going to come up that you did not foresee? You might have been able to keep your word if no problems had arisen, but guess what? They did. It's folly, folks. Maybe not intentional. But if you made the promise... Are any of you in here struggling with any of these? Have I sufficiently troubled all of you? However we try, sinful people cannot always tell the truth just as it needs to be told. It is like trying to drink coffee with a fork. It can't be done, folks. Gee, Jason. You make it sound like no one in here is absolutely trustworthy. Bingo! You got that one right. You can take that one to the bank, folks. That is a trustworthy saying. I will fail you. Bill will fail you. Kurt will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Your children will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Your coworkers will fail you. We are all oath breakers, and there is only one who is an oath keeper and cannot fail you. But we want to be trustworthy, don't we? Yeah, I know I do. I want to be trustworthy. I work my fingers to the bone to be trustworthy to some people. I'm sure all of you think that. I try to be trustworthy? Yet that is the very point, is that no matter how you try, you cannot be completely trustworthy. That you are not in control of circumstances, and that the person who you are making promises or oaths to needs to find their hope and ensure an assurance in God and not you. You get that? I want to be trustworthy. I want you guys to trust me, but I am not your Messiah, folks. Nor is any leader, nor is any church. God alone is ultimately trustworthy. How many of you know of people who have stopped going to church because of someone in their past church, whether in leadership or not, who has failed them, who wasn't able to do what they promised, and so that person has left church, and now they home church. We're just going to home church now because I don't want to be hurt. Well, guess what? Everybody in your home is going to deceive you as well. When they place all their eggs in the baskets of oath breakers, it is not faith in God. It is misplaced expectations. The goal of the church, the goal of me, the goal of you, is to point others to the one who keeps the oaths. I'm not pointing you to Kurt or Bill or myself or Wolf or Eric. I'm pointing you to God. That is the primary message. Jesus wants his listeners to understand that we are unable to keep his demands. For the longer his sermon goes on, the more demanding it gets. You guys see how that's working? You think it's impossible to be completely trustworthy? It is. And guess what's coming next? And after that, finally culminating in Jesus saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You guys got that one down? The standards of Jesus' sermon are too high for us. We have neither the purity of heart nor the character that it demands. In this way, Jesus' teaching drives us to the gospel. When we were at Garden of the Gods after the conference, passing out tracts and preaching the gospel, I had the pleasure of engaging an elderly Mormon couple. The gentleman had been a Mormon for 77 years. He had been a Mormon for 77 years. Knowing that Mormons, and everybody else for that matter, besides Christians, are just like the scribes and Pharisees, looking to their own works and standards for salvation, I simply asked him, how do you know you've done enough to get to your different levels of heaven? He immediately went, I don't. How do you know? I asked. I said, how do you know you've done enough not to end up in outer darkness? That's a version of hell. How do you know you've done enough? At this point, the 77-year-old or 90-year-old gentleman didn't have anything to say. And so his wife chimed in. She said, well, we don't know, but we just have to hope that God is just. And I said, that's your problem. That is your problem, is that if God is just and he is holy, how can you hope to stand and not end up in outer darkness? I turned to the gentleman and I said, have you ever lied? Well, of course I've lied. So what does that make you? He didn't even pause. Without hesitation, he says, I'm a liar. It's like, good. How can a just and holy God allow a liar into heaven, into his presence? And you all, myself included, are a liar. We are untrustworthy in our words. Strive as we will never master our tongue. Our tongue is too untamed. Our heart is too wicked. So after we hear the law of Christ, we must plead for the oath of Christ. Have I made y'all despair sufficiently? That's the point. Jesus' demands are too high. We must despair and so turn to the oath of one who is trustworthy. The gospel is the oath, the covenant of God. We must trust his word, the assurance of his promise. And he has guaranteed his promise with an oath himself. What? He did. He did. Dr. White just preached on this a couple weeks ago. He told me the passage he was preaching on. I was like, oh, that's my favorite passage. Woo-hoo-hoo! He's like, uh-oh, I better not preach it then. It's like, no, no, no. He's like, I hate preaching other people's favorite passages. Now, I could and have preached an entire sermon on the following words from Hebrews. He had them up as we did communion. It says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What's this passage teach us? Well, first, it teaches us that God cannot break his word. Many of you guys have heard me make my list of 20 things that God cannot do. Oh, yeah. Those of you who are visitors, come see me afterwards. But at the top of that list is God cannot break his word. That is the very first thing. God cannot break his word. He cannot go back on what he has said or fail to keep his promises. Now also on this list is my favorite attribute of God. The truth that God is immutable. That he does not change. Which is another truth clearly articulated in this passage. Not only can God not lie or break his word, but he will never, ever, 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 ever break his word. He has and always will keep his word, his promises, his vows, his oath, his covenants. But why then would God need to give an oath? That's a good question, isn't it? Why would God need to? If oaths are for people who break their word and God cannot break his word, why would God make an oath? I don't know if you asked that question, but I did. So now you're asking it yourselves. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us, it says, God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of his promise. That's you folks, heirs of his promise. You can write that on your shirt. I'm an heir of the promise. He wanted to show more convincingly to you the unchangeable character of his purpose. So he gave an oath to further convince us. John Stott says, it was not to increase his credibility, but to elicit and confirm our faith. God does not take oaths because his credibility is in doubt, but because we, having told and heard so many lies, have learned to be doubters. Any of you doubt? Got that one down, don't we? We are accustomed to breaking our word and having others break their word to us. Therefore, God knows that we need assurance of His reliability. He knows that our standards are so low that we expect to find falsehood from everyone, even Him. So for our sake, He takes an oath to guarantee His word. It's for our assurance. You got that? He did it for us. He took an oath for our assurance. This is getting good now, folks. This is getting good. God is so trustworthy that He shouldn't need to make a vow, but for our sakes He does. It was for Abraham's doubts that God made the promise and gave an oath to Abraham. And He did the same for us. He made an oath for us so that we would have assurance of His promise to forgive our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we would have assurance of the covenant of God, that it is certain. The promises of the gospel are certain for the recipients of it. Is it beginning to well up in your heart? It's beginning to. The covenant that God made was unilateral. That's a big word for meaning one way. All of God, all of His promises, all of His trustworthiness, and none of our own. God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we could not live, die on a cross in our place for our sins, taking our punishment upon Himself, and rose from the dead, thus securing once and for all those God had chosen. Securing once and for all. You know what I'm about to do? Woohoo! Now imagine, if you would, for a moment, if the promise of God hinged on our ability to keep saved, to remain faithful, to somehow remain trustworthy in our faith in Him. You and I, we can swear up and down, backwards and forwards, how we will remain faithful and never betray Him, never let Him go. I will never fall away. We used to sing songs like that. I will not let you go. I promise. There's my oath. Someone else made an oath like that. His name was Peter. Jesus. I will never, never deny you. That was an oath. And then He made three more oaths. I swear that I do not know that man. That's us. That's us. That's our hearts. And God knows it. And so He made a covenant where our oaths have no bearing. A covenant where He swears to call us. Where He swears to draw us. And He swears to save us. And He swears to keep us. He didn't just swear to keep us. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a what? As a guarantee. Woohoo! That's His pledge. Where He swears to sustain us. And He swears to empower us. And he swears to finally deliver us at the end of all things. On his word, on his promises, on his oath, on his trustworthiness, on Christ the solid rock we stand. Woohoo! Come on. That's right. All right. Listen to the words of that hymn. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen. That's right. Whoever clapped, clap again. Everybody else join them too. Just rest in that for a minute. Rest secure, church. It is done once for all. Rest secure. So what is our application to this? What is our calling as recipients of God's oath? Now that we are standing on the solid rock of Christ, well, it is still to let our yes be yes and our no, no. We are, to the best of our abilities, to be keepers of our words because our God keeps his word and we just want to image him forth to the world. We want to show the world our oath keeper, our promise keeper. So I have 4 points of application for you. First one is to treat all your words as if you are saying or vowing them to God. That was Jesus' point. There is not some instance where you can be less reliable. All your life is lived before God. Therefore, let your words be to others what they would be to God himself. Let what you say always be said with such gravity. Bill Calvin commented on that one and said, oh, that one's hard. Yes, it is. It's not for our salvation. We are secure. The oath keeper will keep his oath. And yet we want to honor him and reflect him to the world. When oaths are called for, as they sometimes are, those of you who are members, you actually took an oath in this church. To the other members of this body, before God, the courts of law, marriage, oaths sometimes are called for. So when you take them solemnly, as if you are vowing to God, because you are. Number 2, be so trustworthy that oaths become needless. That one's pretty easy, isn't it? Well, no, it's not easy. Easy to write out on a piece of paper, for sure. Work to be so reliable that people do not even think to ask, do you promise? Then we will hardly ever need oaths. We ought to try to be so trustworthy and reliable in our word that those you interact with never need oaths. They won't need your promises or your guarantees because just knowing you, just knowing your character, your integrity, they know that you will do everything within your power to be trustworthy and reliable. Third, don't make unnecessary vows or oaths. Don't use them frivolously. That is, don't make an oath when it's not necessary. In most instances, your word ought to be enough to communicate that you plan to keep your word and not need to make undue or uncalled for attempts to garner others' trust by going beyond your word. And fourth, be cognizant of your limitations before you speak. Realize that many times things will keep you from being able to fulfill your word. And so take James' approach. I like James' approach. It's pretty good. He says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What you are saying is that insofar as you are able, that it lays within your power, you will do what you can. No swearing is needed. I will do my best to do this thing. I will do my best. If the Lord wills, I will do it to the best of my ability. So rest in Christ. Rest when you blow it, because you will, probably today, and probably tomorrow, and probably every other day. Do your best, and know that when you blow it, the oath keeper has made the covenant for you, and it is sure forever. Let's pray. O God, our promise keeper, what can we even say? Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who holds us fast in the midst of our sinful condition. He holds us fast to secure us forever, to sustain us to the very end. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports us in the whelming flood. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.